Thank you, Jenny, for reading God's Word. I'm going to invite you all to keep your Bibles open this morning. I don't have a PowerPoint presentation, but the verses are on the screen if you want to look at them. Just trying something different today. Maybe you want to look at me, or I prefer you look at the Word, okay? So feel free to look in your Bible. If you don't have one with you, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you, underneath that seat there that you can follow along. Again, that page number is 1015. Over the last couple weeks, we have been reminded that Christians are considered sojourners and exiles or aliens in this world. We are apart from it. We're different. And the reason this is true is because all believers are God's people, right? We are His chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's who He's called us. We are His special possession. Of all the peoples on the earth, He chose us. We belong to heaven as God's people. That's who we are. That's our identity. That identity supersedes every other identifying marks we may have, right? Vince shared with us that he works in the exciting world of insurance a couple weeks ago. But that's not who he is. He's a child of God who happens to work in the exciting world of insurance. And it's the same is true for all of us. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God first. You're a citizen of heaven first, and everything else flows from there. Another way of saying this is that as believers in Jesus Christ, our citizenship is now in heaven. God has shown us mercy and called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And God's people have been set apart in that way for a purpose. And our purpose is this, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. And we have discussed briefly how that proclamation is to be made by God's people in word and in deed. Just last week, Eric shared these verses with us from 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you're in your Bibles, it's right above where we're at today. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." So we are to abstain from fleshly desires and fleshly passions, which are at war within us. So that's an interior battle that we're facing, while at the same time keeping our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Another way to say this is live beautiful lives. Live attractive lives by doing good. And that's what the next part is. Here is the purpose that Eric gave us last week, that the Word gave us, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, not if, but when, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may come to know who God is by the way you live your life as a chosen people for God. In short, every aspect of a Christian's life, this good conduct, this holy living, is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to bring Him honor. All that we do ought to be for His sake, to make Him known. We're going to see that purpose again in our text this morning. So now that Peter has made our identity and our purpose known, he's made it clear, he moves in to answer the next question that arises. What does that look like? We've been talked about, here's what you're supposed to do, but he hasn't told us what to do. We see that this morning. Look at verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." How do you do this for God? You submit yourself to the world around you. That sound comfortable to anyone? Who enjoys submission? That's a bad word in this day and age, isn't it? It was a bad word then as well, but this is the command. Peter is giving us a practical command, something that we can do, and that command is to be in submission to the world. And what we're going to see this morning is that submission in the world for the sake of Christ displays the freedom that we have in Christ. Here's how we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 and look at this command that God has given us, not Peter, but God. Then verse 15, we're going to see the purpose for the command, the reason we are to be in godly submission. And then in verse 16, we're going to see the motivation for godly submission. And then in verse 17, we're going to see the order or the hierarchy of godly submission. There are some things we're supposed to submit to that we aren't supposed to submit to in other ways. And then lastly, after we review all that, we'll see how do we apply this to our lives today? What does that look like for us? Before we begin, let me pray for us one last time. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that we have been called to be your people. We are thankful that we are able to do this by the power and the strength given to us in the Holy Spirit through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are thankful that he did not remain dead, but he rose again to live life, eternal life, with you and for you. And Father, that you have promised us to be able to do the same. Would you help us to see that this morning as we learn how we are to submit in our own lives to the world around us for his sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, when he says be subject for the Lord's sake, he's not saying be subjected for the Lord's sake. This isn't something that comes upon us by force. It's something we choose to do. We freely decide to submit ourselves to the world around us. We're to submit specifically today, what we're going to look at, to the emperor and to the governors, what I'm going to call the governing authorities. But this is going to be a theme over the next few weeks that we continue to see. So today we see that we're supposed to submit to the emperor and governors, but next week we'll look at servants, be subject to your masters. The week after that, we'll look at this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Then even in 3:8, finally, all of you, the church, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. All these things are submission. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, as I said, first off, we are to freely place ourselves under the established authorities of the world. And that's what he means by every human institution. What he means by every human institution is those things that man has made to kind of guide and give order to the world around us. Governing authorities, workplace or school or sports, that's what we'll talk about next week. That's what that means. So it's not just slaves and masters. He's also talking about if you're on a football team today, there's an order of authority there, right? You answer to your coach. And I bet there are even some senior players that you answer to, or maybe you are the senior who some other people have to answer to. We are to willingly place ourselves under that authority so as to keep order. These are all working relationships which man set up with the object of maintaining order in the world. Now, as Christians, we need to understand God's intention for these things. So today we look at the governing authorities. Now, according to Peter in these verses, governments have been instituted on the earth with a specific purpose, and that purpose is this. Whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. That's the intended purpose of what government is supposed to do. But where did that purpose come from? Right? Paul helps us understand. In Romans 13, he says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So we're calling them a man-made thing, but according to Paul, God is the one who created these, and God is the one who gave them their purpose. And this is for all governments of all times. So this means this command is for us today as well. Paul says that God instituted these things. And in verse 2, he goes on, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good." Jesus had this same understanding of how people came into these places of authority. He said this when he came before Pontius Pilate. Pilate says to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Listen how Jesus answers him. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Here's what this tells us. Your boss, God put him there. Your president, God put him there. We may have voted him in, but in God's divine providence, he put them there. Donald J. Trump is your president today because God put him there. And his purpose is to be God's servant. Now, we know as Christians that because of sin, our governments don't fulfill this purpose very well. We all have a hard time at it because none of us are God. None of us can do this perfectly. As humans, we're prone to wander away from the purposes of God. So this is a difficult command to us. But imagine the people who Peter delivered this to. Peter delivered this command understanding that Christians would sometime be falsely accused and treated unfairly by those in authority. In fact, it's well known that at the time Peter wrote this letter, there were not many who were more hostile to these Christians than the emperor and his governors, the very people that Peter is telling them to submit to. Now, Peter just got done telling them, "You are God's people. You are God's nation. You don't belong here anymore." So why are we to submit to the people of this world, Peter? Why are we to do that? Why are we to submit to public enemy number one, the one who wants us dead? Well, verse 15 tells us why. Let's look at it. "For this is the will of God." Now wait, let me say that again, because I think we ask that question often, don't we? What is the will of God? For my life, what is the will of God, period? Right here, Peter says it. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." See, your submission to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake is doing good. It's one of those things that you can actually do. This is something that's practical. We can actually do this. We can actually put ourselves in submission to these people. Christians are called to be a people of integrity. The reason that willingly submitting in our human relationships is good is because God says it is. "For this is the will of God, that you would submit to the governing authorities." 1 Peter in chapter 3, he's going to say this: "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Put him number one, put him at the top. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience," right? Knowing that your behavior matches the words that you are saying. So that when somebody asks you why you act the way you act, you can say, "Because Jesus loves me. And I am his. And he paid the price for that." So that when you are slandered, right? Because it's going to come, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. But those who see Christ in you will know him and gain the same freedom that you have. Let your life be attractive by submitting to your governing authorities so that you may proclaim Christ with integrity for his sake. This was Paul's plea to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Practice these things, Timothy. Practice submission. Practice everything that you know from the Word of God. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Put your life on display, Timothy. Let everyone see. That's a lot easier to do if you're living a life of integrity. One of the ways we can do this, and then Paul encouraged Timothy earlier in that letter, was this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? For this reason, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Are we praying for our leaders? Are we praying that they would do what God has intended and purposed for them to do so that we can display the love of Christ to the world that is around us? Wouldn't it be a lot easier to submit to them if they were fully on board with Christ? If they were a brother and sister just like we are? Are we praying for that and are we asking for that? That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, this was the same thing in the Old Testament. God wrote a letter to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. At the end of that letter, he tells them, I'm sending you into the exile, but I want you to live there. And while you're there, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You will be able to live well if your government is leading you well. Pray for it. That's how we do it. We don't rebel against it. We don't make it harder for them to lead us. We willingly submit and pray for them so that they may lead us well. Paul knows what this is supposed to look like. Paul also told this to Timothy. I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost. Here's what he's saying. You know those ignorant, foolish people? I used to be that guy. I used to go around, I was the one who blasted Christians. I was the one who spoke ill of them. I was the one who reviled them. But I received mercy. God pulled me out of that darkness into this light for this reason, that Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Here's what Paul said. I got pulled out of darkness so that my life could be put on display, so that someone else could see my life and know who Jesus is. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what Christ has done in me. I've done this for his sake. The same thing we're being asked to do this morning. This isn't gone on him. He's been telling you, that's who you were. Remember, you were that ignorant, foolish person. Right? 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. 1 Peter 2:9, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gave you freedom. And that's the next point. Verse 16, this is the motivation for godly submission. The motivation is this: you are to live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Here's what this means. Your submission to the governing authorities is an act of worship to God. You are serving him. You are choosing to submit yourself for him. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why were you given freedom? So that you could serve one another. You weren't given your freedom for you. In a sense, you were, but your freedom is meant to be used for others, to show others who Christ is, to love them the same way Christ loved you. That's what Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all, right, I am a slave to no one, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. They might see the display of my life and know Christ. For Christ's sake, not mine. See, for us to fully understand freedom, we have to understand it from a biblical perspective. We enjoy many freedoms as American citizens. We're all here today. and nobody threatened us that we couldn't meet here today and do this. All right, we have brothers and sisters around the world who can't worship openly as we do. That's an amazing freedom to have. This freedom is nothing compared to the freedom Christ gives us. I want to highlight that this morning. Listen to this. In Romans 6:17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," that's who you were a slave to, "have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Slaves, that doesn't sound like freedom, but that's exactly what it is. That's what Paul goes on to say. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Listen, how many of you lived your life at some point in time, all you wanted was freedom to be able to choose to do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, right? When I was 16, that was life's dream, right? When I got my car license, I was able to steal mom's minivan for a second. I was free to do whatever I want, and there was nobody around to force me to make a decision or anything. It was for me. I've been freed from that. And so have you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not a slave to that anymore. That may have felt like freedom, but here's what Paul says when you lived in that freedom. He says, "What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" And let me tell you, there are many things I did in my own freedom I'm plenty ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. There's nothing to them. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves or servants to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's freedom. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's freedom. This is what we're living for. This is the "for his sake" part. That everyone else can know that they can have this freedom too. And that this freedom brings eternal life with it. Forever. We have that forever. We're going to serve God forever. This is our freedom to be able to do that. That's what true freedom is. What are you going to do in that freedom? Peter says, submit yourselves to the governing authorities. Submit yourselves to your boss. Submit yourselves to your spouse. Submit yourselves to each other. Listen, when we live in this freedom, Paul will eventually go on to say in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Ryan shared that with us this morning. "He became sin who knew no sin, so that you may become the righteousness of God." You are slaves of God so that you can be the righteousness of God. You are slaves of God because you are slaves of righteousness. That's who you are. Do it. We should choose in our freedom to submit to human authority because we believe it to be instituted by God. God has commanded it. We should submit to human authority not out of loyalty to governments or men, but out of obedience and loyalty to God. As his servants, we follow his command to submit to human laws. God is the one we are serving in our submission to any other authority. That makes us truly free. Believers are not people who submit to governments out of cowering fear or even earthly loyalty. We submit because our God tells us to. And we are his people set aside for his purposes. You get that? Listen, when you drive the speed limit today, when you leave here, some government official projected that and said, "This is the speed limit in this place." You're worshiping God. Seriously, right? You get the freedom to do that. Every year, April 15th, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're worshiping God. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think of paying taxes as an act of worship to God? Listen, if you're lying or cheating on that, you're not doing that for Christ's sake. Those are things, they're irritating to us, right? If we're not citizens of this world, why do we have to do that? Because God told us to, and he's given us the freedom to. This is something we're motivated to do because we want people to know who Jesus is and the freedom that he brings. So we have our purpose, we have our motivation. And then finally, verse 17, we have our hierarchy of godly submission is what I'm going to call it. Honor everyone. So this is the outer sphere, if you think of this as a circle. All people, honor everyone. All this means is respect them. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So everyone fits in this circle. If you're a human, you're here. That includes you. Okay? And here's the way I like to do this. Let's break it down to the smallest common denominator. Each and every human being you ever meet or see is made in the image of God. Extremely valuable. That just put value on their life. They are made in the image of God. Here's what this does for you. Unborn children, made in the image of God. They don't have a voice for themselves. We can be their voice. We respect them because we believe from the moment of conception that they are made in the image of God. Let's flip that to the other end. You know who else is made in the image of God? That murdering rapist that's sitting in prison right now. He's made in the image of God. And there's a way we can honor and respect him. Not by saying what he did is okay, but by telling him the truth and telling him that there's forgiveness at the cross. We can honor and respect him in that way. We can honor and respect anybody, whether they believe or not, in this way. But now there's a different level. He goes on, he says, love the brotherhood. This takes precedent over the other one. Right? God has made a special people. Jesus said, this is why he's made us a people. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the church. And guess what? When you do that, you do the first one too. You honor everyone else because you're showing them Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And here's the tip top. Fear God. Do you remember our study on that? Conducting ourselves in fear? The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This means to put God in his proper place. We're to see everything through his lens, through what he says it is, through his word. Remember, I gave 5 reasons we are to fear God when I gave that message. God is your father who loves you desperately and wants to give you what you need. God is your judge. He will discipline you when needed for your good. God is your freedom, as we just talked about. God is the author of your faith, and God is your life. The fear of God is the basis for our walking in his ways and serving him and loving him. Fearing God means having such a reverence for him that it has a great impact on the way we live our lives. And then finally, we're back to square one again. So honor the emperor, he says. So when is it that we don't honor the emperor? Is there a time when we're not to submit to him? I'm just going to give a few examples. I know this isn't going to answer everybody's questions about how we do this or not, but here's the first thing. If we're to fear God and everything else is below that, if what somebody else who is below God says to do goes against God's word, you don't do that. You do what God says. The guy who wrote this letter knows that well. Listen to this in Acts 4. The religious leaders called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard, because God told us to. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. See that? The religious leaders were silenced because of the good the apostles were doing. They found no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. God was being glorified, and ignorant, foolish people were being silenced. This wasn't the only time Peter did it. Acts 5:27. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Peter just gets straight to the truth. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And that offer is open to any of you today who have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross so that you may live, so that you may have freedom, so that you may know who he is and have a relationship with him, so that you may live in the way that he's called you to live. Listen to what happened to Peter and the apostles this time. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Do you think Peter and the apostles tried to resist this at all? No, they submitted to the authorities and took their beatings. And then listen to what happened. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Amazing. Amazing. So, to close, here's what I ask we do as a church. One, let's fear God. Let's love him with everything we are. Let's serve him as the good little slaves that we are. We're his possession. We're his people. Everything we do is for him. I think the best way we can do that is to go back to what Paul said to Timothy earlier when it comes to our national leaders. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for our president, for our representatives, for anyone whom we have in office that we are to submit to, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I believe we ought to pray for our leaders. But more important than that, we are to love each other and to be the light of Christ. We are to love each other. We are to come together and exhort and encourage one another to live by God's word. Everything comes here. Without this, we can't do any of those things. I just talked about that. This tells us who Christ is. Let's come together. Let's surround this. Let's let this be every part of our life so that we can submit when we need to submit, and we can live the way we need to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, submission is not a word we come to easily, especially when you're asking us to submit to people we know aren't always intending what you're intending, Lord. Father, help us to honor and respect them anyway. Help us not to speak ill of them. Help us to pray for them. But Lord, more importantly, help us to display your love through the church and through the way we live our lives for you. God, help us to submit for the sake of Jesus Christ to every earthly institution. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.